Is this better?
I didn't see anybody raise your hand, so what do? I think I start all over, don't I?
Well, I was saying that it was such a delight to hear a group of Gentiles singing in the concluding days of the Gentile era, singing in great anticipation of seeing the bridegroom face to face. That will be reality before long. Actually, I believe it will be in most of your lifetime. Jesus said, Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And he said that the generation that sees this begin, this being fulfilled, and this time of the Gentiles coming to a close, will not all have passed away until it's going to be completed. Do you know when the time of the Gentiles, the super sign of the time of the Gentiles happened? The super sign is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, he said, would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles comes to a close. And so as you're living in 2026 and you understand that Jerusalem came into the control of the Jewish people in 1967, that's, what, almost 70 years ago? Not, no, 68 or 58 years ago, something like that. So we ought to be anticipating seeing our bridegroom's face soon, face to face. And Jesus said, the generation that sees it will not all have passed off the scene. And he said, when you see it, know that he is at the door. My friends, since 1967, from what we can see of Jesus' words, he's been standing at the door. He's ready to open that door. And you know what's happening in much of the church today? Much of the church is not aware that Jesus is at the door. They aren't studying prophetic scripture. Actually, they're saying a lot of other things about that things are very skewed. So here's my my desire this week is to, or this weekend is to unpack some Bible prophecy for you. Now, this Bible prophecy subject is a huge subject. It actually composes 27% of your Bible. And so we won't be able to unpack it all, but I would like to, in my short sessions here, is to create a skeleton, framework, is the word I really wanted, a framework so that when you come to prophetic scripture, you're going to say, ah, I understand, this fits in here, this fits in here. And we want to look at some methods of Bible study that will help us to translate and interpret prophetic scripture correctly. There's a lot of misunderstanding and chaos being created today in the church because there's misunderstanding and there's wrong interpretations being given to teaching. So, having said that, the folders actually cover some of the outline, but I would prefer to have your eyes up here. We plan to give some Q&A time. I may break this up into three sessions today because I just know that minds can get full and seats can get hard. And when minds are full and seats are hard, it doesn't assimilate as much. So we'll probably be taking some a couple-minute breaks where you can go use the restroom and take a little break or shake your hand of your neighbor. Super signs are things that we should be looking at and taking a note of. And when you see Jerusalem under the foot, under the control of the Jewish people, after not having been there for 2,500 years, Jerusalem and Israel lost their sovereignty in 586 BC. 2,500 years, they were scattered throughout all the world. And then in the last generation, they came back from wherever all the countries they were at, and they were established as a nation in their former homeland that God covenanted to them back in time of Abraham. So, some of our goals for today is I'd like to look at the beneficial impact of prophecy. As you study prophecy, what it will do for you. And we like to look at the relevance of prophecy and helping us to understand how it applies to events that are happening in our world and how things that are happening in our world point to significance in Scripture. We like to look at the sequence of Scripture, of prophecy, and see the things in the horizons, and we like to look at the spirit of prophecy, understanding that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's exactly what Revelation says. So what are some of the values of studying prophecy? If we were to take time and study prophecy, what happens to us? Why should we study prophecy? Let's discover some of those values. There are a host of reasons why we should be taking in an in-depth study of the prophetic word. First of all, we need to know that prophecy is of divine origin. Prophecy comes by God's design. Prophecy is God's oracles to us. And 2 Peter 1 says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke messages sent from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. And we'll notice that in Old Testament Scripture, in numerous places, and along with messages to Mary, the angel Gabriel came on the scene. Now, the angel Gabriel is an important angel that stands by the right hand of God, and he is dispatched by God when there's important messages to be given to people on earth. He came to Mary, and he said, this child that's going to be born to you, the Lord God shall give to him the seed of his father David, and he will rule over the whole house of Israel. That's what Gabriel told Mary. And then Gabriel came to Daniel, I believe, two times, and he gave a timeline for the birth of Jesus, and a lot of more information about the Jewish people and the cutting off of the Messiah. And so another thing we want to notice that Bible prophecy is prominent in Scripture. About 27% of the Bible is prophecy. So, why should we study prophecy? Because prophecy is prominent. It's important. And I would ask the question, if we don't study the prophecies, who are we cheating? There is a blessing pronounced on people who study prophecy. Would you like to miss out on a real blessing? Or would you like to be blessed? And when we don't study prophecy, we cut out the light that illuminates the events that are happening in our world and gives us understanding. It would be a dark world to live in if we didn't have Bible prophecy. We wouldn't know what's coming down the pike. But the beautiful thing about Bible prophecy, it tells us so much about our world. And the thing about Bible prophecy, it doesn't just talk about people back in 1000 BC. There is some applicable Bible prophecy that is applicable to the very day and the times and the nations of the day that you live in. It has a lot to say about what's going to happen in the Middle East. Bible prophecy students will understand what's happening over in Iran. Bible students, prophecy students will understand what's happening right now in Gaza and Psalm 83 and Obadiah 1 and the wars that are going to be fought. And you will know what's going to happen in the coalition of Psalm 83. You will know now what's going to happen to Gaza in a couple of weeks. You will have some insights to what's going to happen to Elam. If you're reading the scriptures, God wants you to be informed. He does not want you to be in darkness. He doesn't want you to be roping and droping around here and not understanding the times you live. The sons of Issachar knew the times they lived in because they got themselves involved in Bible study. It's there. These are intimate, important messages given by our loving Father to people living in the times of Gentiles at the close of an era of the Gentiles. And we know that in a few years, at the max, we are going home. We are not going to be around here for a long time. Jesus said the generation that sees this is not going to be all passed off the scene till it comes to a conclusion. Can you trust the words of Jesus? Do you think they're trustworthy? If Jesus is telling you that the Gentiles who are the people living at Joy Christian Fellowship area, that you people, and you look at your world, and you look at Israel, and you look at Jerusalem, you people are not going to pass off the scene until this comes to fruition and completion. And then you people at Joy Christian Fellowship realize that that prophecy about Jerusalem, that happened back in 1967 already. We are way past the budding of the fig tree. And if we're so close to the end and we're coming down the, what's the word I want? We're coming down the final slope of events. And we know that we are going to go home soon. And it was such a joy to hear that loud, resounding, anticipating. Face to face, what will it be like? So, we disregard 27% of the biblical word if we don't study Bible prophecy. I heard a Jewish woman, a Jewish prophecy teacher, recently say that the lack of studying biblical prophecy is one of the greatest derelictions of Christian duty that is happening in our world today. I want you to think about that. The fact that we live so close to the end, we see this tunneling down, and then we disregard biblical prophecy. Are we not guilty of dereliction of Christian duty? Don't you think so? It ought to be something that we want to be there. Apostle Paul wanted us to know about the time of the Lord's return. He wanted us to know that destruction was coming suddenly, and that we are not in darkness. And as he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he had addressed the day of the Lord before, and he had been there earlier. And then there were people coming to the Thessalonians and saying, well, the day of the Lord's past. And so he wrote this epistle, chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, to address the issue. And he said, you Thessalonians are not a person or a church that's going to be caught like a thief, because you know the study and you study the scriptures. And he said, in the last part of that verse there, he says, but let us remain awake and be sober. Folks, it's time to sober up. It's time to be awake. It's time not to be sleeping. It's time not to be sloughing out in our biblical studies. It's time to be studying the scriptures and understanding where we're at. Jesus had some words to say to some of the people at Jerusalem. He said, you hypocrites, you can look at the sky, you can say, rain's in the forecast for tomorrow, I can feel it. But he said, you do not know how to interpret the present time. What was he talking about? You have not been studying the prophetic scriptures that talked about my coming and how I'm going to be coming and where I'm going to be born and what cities I'm going to be living in and what countries I'm going to be taken to, because if you had, you would have known it. They totally missed the signs of his coming. And you remember the conversation on the Emmaus Road. And they were going heartbroken. They thought they missed him. He's disappeared. You know what Jesus said to them? Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe and study all the prophets have said about me. You should have seen him. And I would like to suggest that if we will be slow and foolish of heart to not study the prophecies of his coming, we might be able to experience the same thing that happened to them. And we would not want that. That would be unconscionable. God has given us the word. We have it. We have all kinds of study aids for prophecy, understanding prophecy. Prophecy does not need and dare not need be a dark subject and a closed subject in the house of God. It may not be. I hope it is. Is there an amen on that? It may not be. I heard of one preacher said he believes it's Satan that gets people read the book of Revelation and study prophecy and get mixed up in it. But you know what I believe? I believe it's Satan that keeps us out of it. Because I believe it's the will of God for us to not be hypocrites and ignorant people, but to know and understand where we're at. Fulfilled prophecy. So what are some of the values? I'm looking at some of the values of studying prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy proves the integrity of God. When you have multiple prophecies coming to fulfill, it adds credibility. When you believe in something, when you trust in something, if you want to have your Bible and you want to trust it and you read it and you see all the prophecies being fulfilled, it makes that book trustworthy. It makes it credible. It makes it something that's safe to put your faith in. And listen this. It makes it safe for you to stick your brains in it too, and your eyes in it. Excuse me. I'm trying to get you people worked up to read your word. Because you know what's happening? The prophetic word sits on the shelf too much. And we're afraid of it. And the reason we're afraid of it is because we have had too much chaos and misinterpretation. And it has become a sniping and a battlefield in our churches. And we won't go into the prophetic word because we can't understand it. And the reason we don't understand it is because we don't stick our brains and our eyes into it. The prophets didn't come to us with a message that is meaningless and cannot be understood. But God wants us to understand it. That's why he gave it. They're his oracles. They're not stuff to be left in the corner and slid away and walk away and ignore. God wants us to understand what is happening in our world. He wants us to be people of light and understanding and descendants of the Issachars, sons of Issachar, right? Not only that, the spirit of prophecy portrays Jesus. Prophetic word tells us so much about the past, the present, and the future of Jesus. And the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you start reading prophetic scripture, you're going to find that Jesus comes into that. And he is portrayed as a king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he is understood as the Son of God, and it brings hope. We could think that we're living in a pretty dark world today, pretty mixed up world. There's a ton of things that are really mixed up in our world. Sexuality, climate change, gender pronoun stuff, all kinds of, may I call it stupid stuff? I don't know a better word that describes it. But that's the world we live in. And it looks pretty dark out there. But someday soon, this generation will see the light come and the king come. And we will be face to face. Prophecy is Christocentric. That means Christ is center in prophecy. Like a powerful telescope, Bible prophecy is focused on one central theme, beginning in Genesis, to introduce and establish Jesus Christ as a rightful redemptor ruler over all of God's creation. All of prophetic scripture points to, and is written to support the theme, that Jesus is king. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have that in Revelation. And that he is going to be coming back as king to reign. Multiple scriptures say that. If it was one isolated scripture that said that, then you could have some discussion about it. But multiple scriptures say that he will be coming. The Lord God shall give to him the seat of his father David, and he will sit in his father's David's seat in Jerusalem, and he will reign over all the earth and truth. Oh, that'll be great when the truth goes out from Jerusalem. Climate change won't have a chance. Sexual pronouns won't have a chance. All the gender identity problems, that won't even have a chance. Truth will be going out. And we will have a correction like we have needed a long time in our society. There'll be a correction taking place. Bless God for that. And then studying prophets, especially the book of Revelation, gives us a breathtaking view into the throne room of God. where we see Jesus on his exalted state with myriads and myriads of angels and saints worshiping him. Now, let me give you just a little key. When you, I have a note coming up on noting accurately. That's going to be coming up here shortly. But when you go to Scripture, you want to note accurately what the Scripture says. That's really important. And when you open up your Bible and you go to Revelation chapter 4, who do you see on the throne? You see the Father there. What does he have in his right hand? He has a book with seven seals written on the front side and the back side. When you get to chapter 5, what do you see? You see Jesus on the throne. He is given the title deed to earth. That's scroll with the seven seals. The Jewish people understood as a land title transaction. Chapter 6, we have the first seal being broken open. Jesus is taking that title deed. He's opening it up, and we come to chapter 19, and we see Jesus being placed on a white horse, going out to conquer with the saints in white raiment following him. He comes back to earth. He comes back to Revelation, Zechariah 14, and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord becomes king over the earth in that day. And it is out of chapter 19 that we have the Hallelujah chorus written. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And I have had so many people sing that song and they never believed the words. It was fun to sing it. They liked the melody of it and the music of it. But it's time we imbibe the words too and crown them and crown him. Crown him Lord of all. That's what it's about. So when we just talk about Revelation, John was told to give you the outline. We have that in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things you saw, the things which are. And chapter 4, the things which shall be hereafter. And as you have, for those who have never heard it before, as you have the scrolls, as the seals being opened, things are... The Lord is open. Jesus is open. He's the tribe of the lion. John wept a lot because he couldn't find somebody worthy to take that book. And he takes the books and he's opened up the scrolls of the seals. It's happening in heaven. The results are taking place on the earth. And there's the outpouring of God's wrath being taking place in the last 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. Now, I might say this. I know that there's some old hats in here. They get everything I'm saying. One of them sitting back here. Thank you for your smile and your attendance here. There are some of you who have never heard that. So this is new for you. If you don't remember reading it, put it down in that back pocket. Go home and start reading. Pull it out and look at those notes and see. I want you to see. I don't want you to just say, well, Jerry Hoover said it. I want you to go home and read it and say, that's what the Scripture says. Amen. I didn't make it up. I'm just telling you what I've been reading for 40 or 50 years. And you know what? The Scriptures are not hard to be understood. They're easy. Now, some of you are going to smile over that, but they're easy. All you have to do is read it and believe it, and it makes sense. So, Revelation is an unfolding thing. Prophecy produces hope and strengthens our faith. As we see prophecies being fulfilled, we are reminded that Jesus is the victor, reminding us that God is still sovereign and in control of the world, while the world seems to be spiraling out of control. Aren't you glad that God is in control? What would it be like to live in a world that nobody's in control? He told us these things would take place. So we can be at peace. We don't have to be anxious, rubbing our head and rolling over in our bed at nighttime and says, oh, this looks really bad around here. Oh, this is depressing. No, this brings hope. This brings anticipation. You sang about, I'm soon going to see him face to face. What could be better? What could be better than stand before the Lord, the bridegroom, face to face? All the trials, tears, tribulations, all the anxieties, all the pain, the cancer, sicknesses, and everything else we endured is now history. And the King of Kings is now in control. And Jerusalem is going to become the city of truth. And it's going to be the place where truth rolls out. Oh, I want to see the first article. It comes out of the Jerusalem Chronicles, debunking climate change, debunking pronoun stuff, debunking sexual gender change, just blowing that to smithereens and say, we're not going to allow it in our world anymore. We're not going to even study war anymore. And the animals are going to live in peace. And all you tribes and clans that have been fighting each other, you guys gotta stop, because the king's in control. So, there is comfort. Go to bed tonight, sleep well, because what is unfolding before us, we do not have to fear or be anxious, because we know that we are heading down the consummation, the concluding days of the time of the Gentiles. This is it. This is the last generation. According to Jesus' words, this is the last generation. He is coming back, and I believe sooner than later. I don't believe we have very long at all. Actually, when I was 12 years old and I saw the invading armies, I saw the IDF go into the city of Jerusalem and capture the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mount, I thought that his coming would already happen a long time ago. So if it should have happened a long time ago, it's certainly due to happen right soon. So if you are here this morning and your heart is condemning you in any way, and you know that Jesus is not King and Lord of your life, this is your moment to get ready. You do not want to miss the bridegroom's return. Did you know that prophecy tells us, Jesus tells us, that the condition of the church at the time of his return would be that the oil in five of the lamps of the virgins, so the virgins represented the church, and the virgins were ones who supposedly were set aside and living for God, but the oil and the lamps of five of them had gone out. And the bridegroom came. And you know what the striking statement is? And the door was what? Shut. And I think of that song that Heartfelt Singers used to sing, and woe, what a weeping and a wailing, as the lost were told of their estate. Rocks and mountains won't hide you. They'll be peeping, looking for rocks and mountains. And they'll be crying out to the caves and the rocks and saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of the king that's coming. Rocks and mountains won't hide you. My Lord, what a day or morning. Our world, my friends, is not in a free fall. It's on a charted path. It's going to consummation. God's hand, rest assured, let all depression, let it flee out of your minds, flee out of your hearts, Fill your hearts up with the joy and the anticipation of the Lord, because God's sovereign hand is in control. Fifthly, one another reason why we should study prophecy. Prophecy has a purifying effect in our lives. You cannot read prophecy and think about important things and think about the lack of priorities in your life. When you read prophecy and you realize that time is short, and you begin to realize the urgency of getting our lives, our friends' lives, and then you also realize, look, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. This is not my home. I'm heading out of here. Why am I buying up everything that I am? And why am I investing in all the big things and big wheels and big pipes? And I worked on trucks. And sometimes I wondered where the Anabaptists' values were, because big wheels and big pipes and chrome that covers half the windshields was the cool thing of importance. And we would spend thousands of dollars to go to the Jesus show, Jesus truck show. I'll tell you what, when you get your focus on Jesus Christ, and when you see Him face to face, everything else will go strangely dim. Amen? Prophecy will have a purifying effect in your life. It'll drive out the dross. It'll drive out the things that are fleeting and passing. It'll call us to the foot of the cross. It'll call us to heal broken relationships. And there's a lot of broken relationships in church. And somehow, conservative Anabaptists don't do well in knowing how to fix relationships. It'll teach us that we're pilgrims. And it'll teach us that we are soon going to behold His face. And if we are soon going to behold His face, everyone who has his hope in Him, what does it say? Purifies himself. There is great value in studying prophecy just simply for the understanding of what purification will do in your life. You cannot live in anticipation of the Lord and be dreaming day and night about how you're going to expand your financial empire. Not in the concluding days of the time of the Gentile. It will purify you. It will make you have a singular eye. Prophecy informs us that the time of the Lord's return is near. It reminds us to prioritize our spiritual lives. You know what's the most important thing that you can have in your life in the concluding days of the time of the Gentiles? What's the most important thing you can have in your life? It's oil in your lamp. That's money in the bank. Won't get you into the bride's grasp. Five big farms won't get you into the grasp. It's not really wrong to have that and be a steward. But what will get you into the presence of the Lord is oil in your lamp. That is a priority to you. And every one of you, I would encourage you, I don't know where you're at in your devotional life, I don't know where you're in your prayer life. But every one of you needs to get into a habit of spending an hour or two a day in prayer, and it will change your life. It will bring a purification process to your life. once you are in touch with God. So prophecy informs us that it's soon time to go home. Prophecy informs us that Gentile era is concluding. And prophecy informs us that when the Gentiles are, times the Gentiles are concluding, he is at the door. Soon time to go home. And Bible prophecy tells us that 1 Thessalonians 5:9, when it talks about the rapture of the church, prophecy also tells us that there's going to be a rapture when Jesus comes. There's two comings of Jesus. One, when he comes in the air to take his bride home. There's another coming when he comes with the saints and he comes to reign. 1 Thessalonians and the rapture, I may not even get to it, so maybe I should talk about it now. But the rapture is the time when Jesus comes in the air to take his people out of a world where he's ready to throw out his God's wrath on it. Do you know what 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says? When it talks about the day of the Lord and him coming to take his people, he says, God has not destined us to experience the outpouring of his wrath, but to experience deliverance. It is contrary to the nature of God to pour out his wrath on his people that are following him. He didn't pour it out on Noah when he delivered Noah out of the wicked world. He didn't pour it out on Lot. He delivered Lot. God is, if you study the character of God, you'll find it's not the character of God to destroy his righteous seed. That's the heart of God. Don't forget that. And so, First Thessalonians 4, it says we will be caught up. The word rapture is not in 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5, but the word caught up is, and the Greek word is harpazo, and harpazo means to be caught up, to be with the Lord. And so there will be a harpazo. We will be caught up. We will be taken out of the time of the pouring of God's wrath. And we will be before you and I, if we see him face to face. There is some time up in heaven, there is the Bama seat, judgment seat, where all believers must appear before the judgment seat. I think Paul talks about the judgment seat or the Bema seat, where we will be judged and rewarded according to their deeds done in the body. So if you're sloughing around, and I just want you to know, there's accountable time, and there will be a rewarding according to how faithful we have been with the talents that God gave us. So, prophecy informs us that the time of the Lord's return is very near and assures us that he is coming for us. Now, what else is good about prophecy? Well, how many of you like to be blessed? How many of you like to be blessed? Let me ask you, do you read the book that has a blessing pronounced upon it? Do you love that book? Do you go and bury your brain and your eyes in it? There's a blessing at the beginning of the book and a blessing at the end of the book. And Bible prophecy tells us you're going to be the happy one. You're going to be the happy one if you bury your brain and your eyes and your nose in the book and read it. You're going to be the happy one. Boy, I like to see some of you smiling. I'm coming soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy. What's it mean to keep the words of that prophecy? Put the book on a shelf and open it once a year and read one chapter out of it at a time? Is that how you keep the words of that book of Revelation? That's how a lot of people keep it. Do you know what happened to me 40 years ago? I was about, when I was about 27, 26, at 28. I was living in Ohio and I was coming back to Pennsylvania. And my wife was expecting her first child, our first child. So I was driving by myself and I decided I wanted to be blessed and I wanted to be happy. So I got the book of Revelation out, the cassette back in those days. They were cassettes, little tiny cassettes. Some of you old people know what it's like. And I pushed that cassette in there, and I listened to that book 6 times back to back. And when I got to Pennsylvania, I was happy. The book had opened up. You know, I don't know if I ever read the book in one setting. But you know, one of the keys to understanding great truth in Bible prophecy is to read a book in one setting. If you read it one chapter at a time, you're not going to have continuity and flow. It is only when you sit down and read it in one setting. And that's when you learn, when you start looking at Ezekiel and you see chapter 5 and you see him. And then you read it and you see how he's laying on his side and he's cutting all his hair and beard off and burning it and destroying it and slashing a sword at it. And he's carried over to Jerusalem. He sees, that is when you begin to see the whole picture of the prophecy of Ezekiel. When you read it more than just 20 verses at a time. Books are meant, it's okay to read them a chapter at a time, but they're meant to be read in entirety, I believe. You will get a lot more of it. So, anyhow. So what does it mean to keep the words? It means to digest them, ruminate on them, bury them deep in your front pocket, in your chest pocket, and just get them out and think about it. Then you will begin to understand Revelation. And you will see the unfolding of events, and you will see the culmination of things taking place, and you will see the birth pangs and the travails, and you will see the consistent enlarging of the plagues until the consummation he comes. I would like to talk a little bit about the seriousness and neglecting Bible prophecy. Did you know God put a lot of energy into giving the word to us? I mean, John had to go out and sit in the Isle of Patmos in solitude, suffering, but God gave him that whole book out there. What do we do with it? Did you know that only 4% of pastors and 2% of church members consider prophecy worth studying? Let me ask you this. What percent of your church and your fellowship believes and evidences and demonstrates that huge portion of Bible prophecy is very important to study in your church? Now, I'm not scolding you, but I just want you to think about that. And when you get to Bible prophecy, you need to know some Bible geography, too. You know, you need to know where Zarephath, Gaza, Elam, Rapha, you need to know where all those things, those places are You know, all those Ekron, all those places when you start reading the scriptures and you're talking and the prophecies are coming and they're saying, this is what's going to happen to this group here and this the city of Moab over here and Damascus over here. You want to know where in Bible geography this is taking place. And if you don't have some of that geography, you're not going to understand the scriptures. Because geography, if I want to travel in America, I need to have some geography. I don't want to just start out and head south to go to New York. I have to know. I hope you don't want to head to Ohio by turning south. Prophecy. So when we reject prophecy and don't teach it or study it, I would like to suggest that we ponder this. Are we guilty of rejecting the Word of God? What do we say to God's face if we don't study His Word to us, His oracles to us? For you Sunday school superintendents, you know what's high time? I think it's high time Sunday school superintendents. I see the children coming back. That's great. It's high time that Sunday school and superintendents start teaching some geography so you can start understanding some prophecy. And they better get some material in their Sunday school classes that teaches thoroughly Bible prophecy. And also rules of interpretation. Because what we're having right now is a lot of chaos and a lot of ignorance and a lot of sniping because we are not studying deeply. And so when we reject the prophecy, we reject the author who gave it to the prophets not for their instruction, for your instruction. For your instruction. The Bible prophecy is given for your instruction. Earls, for your instruction. Brother Wrestler behind us, for your instruction. That's what, sir. Jason, you too. It's for, and for Jason back there, it's for you too. Are you awake? All right. So what will happen if we participate in this rejection? There will be a darkness. And there we have blindness and a lack of understanding that descends on us. Now, I hope I wasn't too hard on superintendents and Sunday school teachers. But I have been perpetually perturbed that some of them are, and I guess it's okay as a prophet, I need to say this. I'm sorry, one of my spiritual gifts is prophecy. And so I need to every once in a while speak as a prophet. But I've been perpetually disturbed by some of the Sunday school material that's been out where we study the lion's den and we study the fiery furnace, but Daniel 2, 7, 8, 9, 11, and 12, the beef and the steaks and the high protein stuff is left to be undiscovered. We study the children's classes, children's lessons, and they're all important. But we've left too far much of the steak undiscovered. Amen? I was a Sunday school teacher when we were going through some of those books of Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And finally, I just closed my book and took this laptop and I hooked up a little screen to it and said at the end of my Sunday school class, I said, here's what the scripture is teaching in our lesson today, but the lesson doesn't talk about it. That's bad. And you know, I talked at one of the events to one of the Sunday school publishers and I said, why are you leaving so much out? You know why he said? We serve a batch of different Anabaptist communities. And we have to be careful what we put in our texts. Does that sound biblical? Huh? Is that how we treat the Word of God? You know how you bring clarity and diffuse confusion? You present truth. That's how you confuse. That's how you diffuse it. That's how you diffuse ignorance. Now, I want to switch. Are you ready for a break? Is your head full? All right. I think we're just going to take a 10-minute break, and then we're going to come back. So go outside your door, do a couple jumping jacks, turn around and put this stuff down further into your cranial cavities. Walk across the aisle, say hi to somebody, welcome them here. Some of you, rest of you, can go to the restroom if you need to. Let's return at 10:30, and we'll see how far we can get today. You're dismissed for 10 minutes. Come back, refresh, get a drink, whatever you need to do.